Well, January is Missions Month here. And last time I was up here, I preached on the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that is why we do missions, because Jesus commanded it. But today, my topic is how to do missions, entitled Trying to Do Missions the Right Way. I want to start with a quote I really like from scholar and Bishop Stephen Neal. He said this, Christian missionary work is the most difficult thing in the world. It is surprising that it was ever attempted. It is surprising that it was attended by such a measure of success. But it is not at all surprising that an immense number of mistakes were made. An immense number of mistakes were made, true. And Neil says we must recognize, though, that Christian missionary work is really, really, really hard. He says it's the most hardest thing in the world. And so that brings us to this question, if it's so hard, then how should we do it? So here's my message today in three parts. First, I want to briefly look at the most important and challenging passage in all the Bible, in my opinion, on the how to do missions question. Then I want to use that to launch into a discussion on how we've done missions in the modern missions age of the last few centuries. A little bit of a review. And then I want to end with how we do missions at New Life. What are some of our convictions on how to do it? So let's start with a passage, the passage, I think, for this topic. And it's from 1 Corinthians 9. And I haven't done this in a while. I think I'm going to ask you to stand today, if you're able, for the reading of God's word in 1 Corinthians 9. This is God speaking through the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he says something about how to do missions. 1 Corinthians 9, I'll start reading in verse 19, and then on to the end of the paragraph, 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, but that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. The word of God, may you be seated. You may be seated. Now that is a missions passage. Paul the missionary talks about winning people to Christ, to salvation. Now, winning doesn't mean it's a game. Far from it. But it does mean there's a goal that he's striving for, that others might know the joy of salvation. But people are so different. Cultures are so different. Jews and Gentiles act differently. They think differently. And Paul says, I know, it's hard, but here's what I do. To the Jew, the one under the law, he says, that is under the law of Moses, I become as a Jew. To the Gentile, the one that doesn't have the law of Moses, I become as one not under the law of Moses. I have freedom in Christ, he says, to adapt in many ways. For instance, he can eat kosher, or he doesn't have to. Freedom. So Paul says he adapts to reach people with God's salvation. The point is not merely to blend, to be some kind of Christian chameleon. The point is to serve people, he says, to become their servants for the sake of the gospel. So as Paul said in verse 22 that I read, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So, to the Philadelphian, Paul would become a Philadelphian. You might wonder what that means. Actually, it's getting a little hot up here. Bear with me here. So, this is the hard to understand thing, to understand a different people, a different language, a different culture. To learn another language itself is hard, isn't it? But then to value a people's traditions, even if they might seem odd. To love a people in all their strengths, weaknesses, and idiosyncrasies. To share their joys, but also to share their burdens. To not put their cultural shortcomings to shame. And to appropriately praise their virtues. And note, Paul said he always remains under the law of Christ. Did you hear that? In other words, he cannot sin. He's not infinitely flexible. And this is where things get really hard. Perhaps the missionary feels compelled in Christ not to do certain things expected in that culture. And then not only to challenge the sins of an individual, what if the missionary has to challenge the sins of an entire society? A truly countercultural witness? This runs the risk of rejection, of never fitting in, and accusations that you're interfering and even destroying their way of life. And we'll see examples of this in a moment. But no wonder why Stephen Neal says that Christian missions is the hardest thing in the world. So now on to part two of this message. The history of modern missions. How they've been done. And let's start with the mistakes. Mistakes made by missionaries from the West, that is from America and Europe during the last few centuries. And missiologist J. Herbert Kane knows this history, and his list of mistakes starts with this, he says. Missionaries often had a superiority complex. Now, it is true that unswerving faith in Jesus means confidence that he really is the way, the truth, the life, and that Baal or any other local god just won't do. In other words, Jesus is superior. Jesus' superiority is what inspires missionaries to go. But sometimes we confuse his superiority with our supposed superiority. And this shouldn't happen. What does our faith teach? Our faith teaches that we are saved by grace. Undeserved love to sinners like us. By Christ's own huge sacrifice, his own blood. None of this should produce elitism. Quite the contrary. Maybe you've heard this. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. No room here for superiority or elitism. But the superiority complex was often an American or Western superiority complex. We have great learning. a highly functional democratic society, powerful medicine, amazing technology. Missionaries often were sent to societies with very few of these things, and they were tempted to feel culturally superior. And this was related to another problem. American and European missionaries from the West often failed to distinguish between what was truly Christian and what was merely Western. Missionaries often insisted on their clothing styles, their music, including church music, their traditions, things not prescribed by Scripture, and so not always recognizing the unique contributions of other cultures. And then there was money from the West. Now, this was often money sent with good intentions, people giving like you just did an offering today. But nonetheless, this sometimes produced churches dependent on money from the West. Self-sustaining churches aren't easily produced when the umbilical cord isn't cut. Often missionaries were also slow to raise up indigenous and native leaders. Western missionaries didn't always know how to hand over control, when to leave. In China, they were forced to leave after the Communist Revolution. And it was probably a blessing in disguise that this happened for the Chinese church. Finally, and perhaps the most serious error, was associating mission work sometimes with the colonial system. Sometimes eager missionaries followed military advances. As it is said, and this is painful to say, the gospel followed the gunboat. Colonial powers sometimes used unwitting missionaries out of an ulterior motive to make some native people receptive for European rule and commerce. But what did the missionaries get right? J. Herbert Kane says, on the whole, missionaries really did love. They really did love the people among whom they worked. And it was genuine. There's a real track record of this. And if it wasn't genuine, they probably wouldn't stay in the field with all the hardship. Often missionaries were the first to believe in the natives' potential. When the Spanish came to the New World, they took a dim view of the savage Indians. Almost to a man, they considered them to be subhuman. Only the missionaries disagreed. And perhaps this sounds paradoxical, but for all the problems with Western superiority, it is true that the many missionaries developed a genuine appreciation for other cultures, the cultures where they served. William Carey, famous missionary to India, spent so much time in his appreciation and publication of the riches of Indian literature. Out of this love, missionaries wanted to help in any way they could, so they founded thousands of hospitals and even more schools. And sometimes this was very countercultural. Again, we're on to the difficulty of missions. When Methodist missionary Isabella Thoburn opened the first school for girls in India, she had to go door to door imploring the parents to permit their daughters to attend. One indignant Hindu father retorted, "You want to educate my daughter? Next, you'll want to educate my cow." Since this is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, it's worth noting how the value of all human life brought missionaries into conflict often with the societies they served in. In some places in India, when a man died, there was a tradition that his wife, the widow, would be burned alive. Missionary William Carey reported that nearly 300 widows were burned alive around Calcutta within a short span of time, and many more throughout India. Carey was a leader in the successful fight against sati, widow burning, and it would be outlawed. Now you can imagine the cries against Carey, that he was a foreigner disrespecting their traditions, even a cultural imperialist. And the fact that he was seeking to change the laws to protect these women meant that he was confusing gospel ministry with politics. But he was right. And Indian women are better off today because of it. Because Carey fought for the sanctity of human life. And then there's Amy Carmichael, a missionary from Ireland. Carmichael provided shelter for one of the young girls forced into temple prostitution, a young girl named Prina. Carmichael withstood the threats of those who insisted that the girl be returned to the temple to continue her sexual assignments. Amy Carmichael would protect many such girls. But she loved the country, and she tried to be all things to all people. She adopted Indian dress and customs, and she gave the rescued children Indian names. And then there's Mary Mitchell Slessor, a Presbyterian missionary, to Nigeria. She fought against the practice of some ethnic groups, namely the killing of twins. Twins were considered a bad omen, and twin babies were believed not even to be human. And Slessor fought against this murderous, superstitious practice. Missions is hard. Perhaps the hardest thing in the world. No wonder why the how-to question becomes so important. How do we do missions? Now I want to share with you a few things about New Life missions. Some of our convictions, some of our practices. First, word and deed ministry. I have three things. My first one is word and deed. We believe in both word and deed ministry. I don't think we're unusual in that, but we want to make that clear. Deed ministry means things like hospitals, poverty relief, distributing food, even founding schools, reading, writing, arithmetic. I would put that under deed ministry. And then word ministry, when we say that, we mean to something I'm doing now, or evangelism, or counseling. One of our missionaries is a counselor in Germany, Elizabeth Matthias. Word and deed ministry both. Now, this is important. If we do word ministry without deed ministry, if we're just talking heads, sooner or later that's going to be shown to be incomplete and even cold and unloving. Because all people have physical needs, medical emergencies. We experience tragedies. We need help. We need schooling. We need food, clothes. We need transportation. The needs may vary, but the needs are there. And Jesus didn't just speak words. He did deed ministry, healing people, feeding people. And we're told, as Bruce read, why he did. Because he had compassion. And Jesus told that powerful story of the Good Samaritan saying, go and do likewise. But here's the danger. Deed ministry will keep encountering more and more needs, an unquenchable ocean of needs. Even a simple one Christian-founded hospital in, let's say, a wealthy country will experience this, the unquenchable ocean of needs, because sickness and death never ends. It becomes easy for deed ministry to say, we have enough challenges on our hands. We don't need word ministry or the gospel or controversial Christian doctrines. Let's just be a hospital, or let's just provide food or shelter or disaster relief. That's enough. It's understandable. But this is how many Christian missionary works become secular charities. Might take 10 years or 100 years, but it's happened many times. So word ministry, this is how people hear about Christ and are saved and transformed from the inside out. Paul says it's by hearing that one believes the gospel and is saved. Remember the Great Commission, which emphasizes word ministry, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, Jesus says in the Great Commission in Matthew. Teaching them. You might have heard this saying, preach the gospel, but use words if necessary. Well, let me tell you, someone's got to use words. Without words, how are they going to know about the death and resurrection of Christ? Without word ministry about Christ, they might merely conclude that your deeds show that you're a pretty swell person. And if that's all they conclude, that would be a tragedy. They need to hear about Christ in addition to deeds, words, preaching, evangelism, word and deed ministry. Now let's go to number two that we believe in here at New Life, practically how to do missions. Short-term missions, yes. We believe in them. We just announced one to the Dominican Republic. You know, sending out a mission team for a week or a month or something. Short-term missions. Now, I bring this up because you might have known, you might have heard that some Christians believe, or let's say, don't believe in short-term missions. They're kind of negative on them. Now, we aren't. But you might wonder, why would anyone be negative on short-term missions? And this is worth thinking about. For instance, it's been said that short-term missions are expensive. That's true. I remember telling a guy when I was in India on short-term missions how much the plane ticket cost, and his eyes got big. It's true. But I've come to the conclusion, and I think we have at New Life as a whole, that this is one of the best things Americans can do with all their disposable income. Go and serve. Meet brothers and sisters around the world. Share your faith in a new context. God's world is bigger than you think. And there's work to be done in his name. And there's another problem with short-term missions, it's said. And I can illustrate this one with a true story. Lisa and I have extended family members who were long-term missionaries in Haiti. Now, Haiti is perhaps the neediest country in the Western Hemisphere. And it should be no surprise that many Christians have been moved with compassion to visit Haiti on short-term missions. Now, the long-term missionaries sometimes see from a distance these teams come and go, and a different team come and go, and never come back. One youth group arrived from the U.S. with matching t-shirts that said, "For God so loved the world that he sent me." And I think the shirts then said Haiti missions trip with the year. And you might understand why the long-term missionaries rolled their eyes when they saw this. So the question is how to do short-term missions well. And what we do here at New Life is what many churches do. We try to connect our short-term mission teams with long-term missionaries already in the field, or maybe even better yet, in some cases, indigenous national churches and agencies there. And we say to them, would it be helpful if we sent you a team for a week or so? Something we could do to help your ongoing work there? And sometimes they say, yes, please help us run a soccer camp for the kids in the neighborhood. Sometimes that's a big help. Or please pour some concrete for us. Help us build a building. Or yes, we want to send you out in evangelistic teams. Or yes, as we heard last week, could you send us a marriage counselor? Or I've even heard, this is my favorite one, you Americans always want to do something, but we'd love you to come and see what we're doing. So we did. That's what happened in 2008. That was one of our stops in India. And there's another reason for short-term missions. They help believers discern whether they might be called to long-term missions. They test their calling and gifts in the field first. And this is important. But perhaps the best and last reason I'll give here for short-term missions is that Jesus used them. Remember how Jesus sent out the 12 in Luke chapter 9, and then he sends them on a second short-term mission, a larger group, 72 disciples in Luke 10. So we believe in short-term missions. But I want to end now with the third and last thing about missions at New Life, how we do them. Does New Life have a particular missions strategy? Again, the how question. Now, I got to admit, I've been impressed with some mission strategies out there, advocated by certain Christian leaders. Here's one. The world is urbanizing. Cities. Global cities is where most people are and will be, so therefore, we must focus on church planting in global cities. That makes sense. Someone else has said, though, but what about the unreached people groups of the world? Many peoples have never heard the gospel and don't even have the Bible translated into their native tongue. We don't want to overlook these peoples, even if they're small in number and live in remote places. And that makes sense, too. One mission strategy might take you to Shanghai, the other one to Papua New Guinea. And then there's others that say, it's the colleges and universities. That's where you need to focus. Now, when you look at our budget, again, 20% of our general budget goes to missions. And if you look at all the missionaries that we support, you won't detect one common theme, one common strategy. Our missionaries don't do just one thing. When I was first pastor, I came to the conclusion that our missions budget does not reflect one missions strategy, nor should it. But instead, our specific calling here is different. Now listen to me here. It's to honor our existing commitments to missionaries we've already sent. Did you know over the last 30 plus years, we have sent many missionaries into the field. And it's our calling, I believe, to hopefully keep supporting them, to hold the line when they're out in the field. That's our calling. And you know, many of these missionaries are also in senior positions now. Key mobilizing positions or directing positions. It's very difficult when a missionary in the field hears they've lost a supporting church. Sorry, we can't give you $7,000 a year anymore. And when the missionary comes home, it's not a restful furlough, but a busy and often stressful fundraising tour, typically through many states, many churches. Even if they are successful, and we hope they are, they return to the field exhausted. So my conviction is that New Life's calling is to honor its previous commitments. God has blessed us with so many missionaries. Not just that our church is connected to, but missionaries who came from this church. We are their sending church. And so let's bless them by continuing to support them. And now I have a question for you. Would you like to meet them? Would you like to meet our missionaries? Because we've been putting together a video, which I now want to show you, of all our missionaries that we support, except for two families. So, we got to make sure the audio and video feed does not go out to the internet. And I want you to meet the people we're supporting. Let's go to prayer now to end this, and let's pray for us to do missions well, and not just us, but churches around the world. Lord, we do ask for that, knowing that missions is hard, to be all things to all men, to love the cultures that we're sent to, the societies we live in, and also to not give in to sin or to challenge if needed. This is hard. So Lord, help us and help the churches around the world to learn how to do missions well. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, that we might fulfill the Great Commission well. In Jesus' name, amen.